Hi, welcome to The Bridge Podcasts. We hope you enjoy the following message. For more information on all that's happening at The Bridge Church, please visit www.bridge-church.com.
So, good morning, church.
Good morning.
What an awesome day, a joyful day. So, I'll just open in prayer. Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, and I just thank you for my church. I thank you for this great congregation that we're a part of, Lord God. Amen. And I give this service over to you this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, our core scripture is Isaiah 9, verse 6. So, I'm just going to jump right in. So, it says, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. So when Pastor David asked me if I'd bring a message in one of the names in this portion of Scripture, one of the names of God in that bit of Scripture, I was really excited and I was instantly drawn to the Mighty God. I think that's because when I think about God, when I talk to God, I always see him as a mighty person. It's somebody who's my father, he's my saviour, he's mighty to save me, he's mighty to deliver me in whatever situation I find myself in. No matter where I'm, no matter what's happened, God can save me. But I feel when I've been studying for this message, I've been given a different perspective to God's might, and that's his mercy. And I feel like his might and his mercy are connected. So I'm going to share a wee bit about that a wee bit later on. So what is it that makes somebody mighty? The dictionary roughly defines it as a person being mighty who somebody is possessing of great power, great strength, or great authority, especially to do with size. So I thought I should talk about some of God's aspects of strength, power, and authority. So I feel for me personally, sometimes when I think about God in his mightiness, his mightiest aspects, I always envision the Father on the throne. Like, he's the person who's got all the power and the authority, and he's the creator of the universe. He's the one who can overcome anything. But I've really had to repent of that, because Jesus is the mighty God. Amen. I feel sometimes, especially in our culture, that there's a bit of a tendency that Jesus can be portrayed. I know Pastor David mentions this a couple of weeks ago as well. Like, he's just like a person who was like, you know, the blonde haired, blue eyed kind of surfer, kind of hippie guy. Like, somebody who just came and like tiptoed through the tulips his whole life. Like, it was gentle Jesus, meek and mild. But I don't think you see that when you get to know Jesus, when you meet him, when you read about him in the Bible. I don't think you see that at all. You see somebody who was born into, even in the day of his birth, the king was trying to kill him. King Herod was trying to kill him and extinguish his message. His whole ministry, the Jewish authorities were against him. They were lying about him. They were trying to convict him of crimes he never did. Even the Roman Empire was against him. Wherever he went, he had demons throwing themselves on the floor, begging them to postpone their judgment. So to postpone their judgment, no, begging them no to judge them. They recognised they had the authority to judge them. He spoke with the authority of heaven. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He exercised his authority over deadly storms, telling them to be still, and they were still. He faced the devil and he overcame all the powers of hell and death on our behalf. He turned the whole world upside down. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. His name is the name above all names. And at that name, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. So the first scripture I read in Isaiah 9 there, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's a prophecy about the Messiah. So the mighty God has a name, and his name is Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Another really interesting thing about that scripture is all three members of the Godhead are mentioned there. For to us a son is given, so the son, Jesus, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Who's the Wonderful Counselor? It's the Holy Spirit. Everlasting Father. So the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Everlasting Father are all mentioned there in unity, and even come in the order that you get to know them in. So you have an encounter with the Son, and then the Wonderful Counselor comes to be in your life, and you're reconciled with the Father. Amen. So the next scripture I want to read is in John 1, verses 1 to 6. And that says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." So in this scripture, God absolutely, unequivocally affirms the deity of Jesus Christ. There's some people out there who teach that Jesus is not fully God. There are people who teach that Jesus is a created being. But you just kind of get that out of that scripture. We know that the Word is like a synonym for Jesus. So it's just another name for Jesus. So whenever you read the Word, you're really just reading Jesus. So you could read that scripture again as saying, "In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Jesus. And without Jesus, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." So, amen. All things are made through Jesus. Jesus is not a thing that is made, because all things are made through him, so he can't be a thing that's made. So he declares that he's the creator of the entire universe. Every particle of dust in the universe has Jesus' signature on it, and it only exists because he designed it, created it, and it was made through him. For me, one of the most impressive attributes of God's power is that he knows what's going to happen before it happens. So think how handy that would be in a battle. So you can imagine, like, if World War II, like Britain and America, if they knew absolutely everything that the Germans and the Japanese were going to do, it would have been a really quick war. It would have been over really quickly. There'd been no casualties on our side. It would have been over in days. So that's an advantage that God has over the enemy. Only he knows what's going to happen before it happens, and I'll speak about that in a minute. But that gives me confidence in God. I have confidence that no matter what happens to me, what situation I find myself in, what attack I'm under, how badly even I've messed up, I know that God already knows about it, and he knew about it when he saved me. He knew about it when he told me he loved me, when he told me he had a plan to protect me, to prosper me. He knew about it all along. It's no surprise to him. So the next scripture is in Isaiah 46:10. And that says, "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my good pleasure." And I actually really like the way the New Living Translation puts it. "Only I can tell the future before it happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish." So only God knows what's going to happen. He has that advantage over the adversary. So this is a bit of scripture that it's really familiar to us all. We all know it really well. And it just assures us that God's known from before the very beginning everything that's ever happened, everything that ever will happen. He knows what's happening. And I was going to go and list a few of the prophecies that were fulfilled by Jesus in his lifetime that were predicted in the Old Testament, but I looked into it and apparently there's over 350 of them. So I'm not going to go through them all. But I'm going to talk about it. I know Pastor Bernie actually spoke about this last week, but it's really cool, so I'm going to say it again. So mathematicians have run the numbers, and apparently the odds of one man fulfilling just 8 of these prophecies in one lifetime by chance is 1 times 10 to the power 17, which is a 1 followed by 17 zeros. The odds of one man fulfilling 48 of these prophecies in one lifetime by chance is 1 times 10 to the power 157, which is a 1 followed by 157 zeros. So a 1 followed by 157 zeros. I don't even know the name for a number like that. I just can't comprehend it. Just goes straight. I know you guys are all geniuses and you probably know exactly what that means, but that just goes straight over my head. So to put that in perspective, scientists have calculated that there are roughly 1 times 10 to the power 82 atoms in the entire universe. So there's a 1 followed by 82 zeros, atoms in the entire universe, and there's a 1 followed by 157 zeros chances against one man fulfilling 48 of the prophecies by chance against Christ. Well, there you go. It just happened by chance. So, and I found a video that I'd like to play now, and it just shows how we can have confidence in God, I think, and His foreknowledge.
There's another place that God appears to have laid out His plan in advance, and that's in some subtleties, and one of which I'd like to share with you in Genesis chapter 5, a genealogy. The genealogy in Genesis chapter 5 goes from Adam, the first man, down through Noah. And in Genesis chapter 5, if you wade through that, I encourage you to make a list of the names. Adam gave birth to Seth, Enosh. Enosh, Kenan. Kenan, Mahalal. Mahalal, Jared. Jared, Enoch. Enoch, Methuselah. Methuselah, Lamech. And Lamech was the father of Noah. Let's take these names. 10 names. But see, the problem is we need to know what the names mean. And if you have a study Bible or a source, a lexicon, what have you, you know that the name Adam means man. As you go through your Bible, when these names are typically first introduced, most of your marginal footnotes will tell you what the name means. Adam means man. Seth means appointed. Enosh means mortal. Kenan means sorrow. Mahalal means the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Lamech means the despairing. And the word Noah means rest or comfort. Now, let's read that genealogy as a sentence. Man is appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall come down teaching that his death shall bring the despairing comfort.
So that's amazing. God's a show off. I just think that's absolutely incredible. Man is appointed to mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come teaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest. That's amazing. Just a synopsis of the Christian gospel right there in the first 10 men in the genealogy of Jesus. Amazing. So that just illustrates that God knows everything that's going to happen. Nothing is going to surprise him. And it also shows that it's not like when Adam fell, it was a setback for God. It was like a defeat that God suffered, and then he had to go away and come up with this plan of redemption. He had it in place. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had agreed on this long before Adam was even created. So my next scripture is in Genesis 2, verse 7, and it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So this means that when God created Adam, when he bent down into the dirt with his own, well, everything else that God made, he created it. He spoke it into being. Let there be light, and there was light. But when he made man, when he made Adam, he fearfully and wonderfully made him with his own hands out of the dust. And he breathed life into his nostrils, so he must have been looking him in the face, and he knew that one day Adam was going to fall. One day he was going to have to send his only begotten son into a fallen creation to rescue Adam. He knew that Adam's descendants were going to reject him. They were going to lie about him, try to falsely convict him of crimes. They were going to beat him, strip him naked, humiliate him, spit on him, kick him, punch him, parade him through the streets, display him with a ridiculing sign above his head and ultimately kill him. But for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but gain everlasting life. So because of love, God's shown mercy to us. Amen. So God's shown us his mightiness in different ways at different times in history and in the Bible. In the days of Noah, he judged and flooded the whole earth, leaving only 8 survivors, Noah and his family. He set the Israelites free from Egyptian captivity using 10 plagues. He parted the Red Sea and let 2 million people, 2 million plus people, walk through it in dry land. He fed those people for 40 years in the desert with manna from heaven. He made water flow from a rock. He told the Jordan River to stand in a pile, and it did. God's delivered these people from his enemies many times. When Joshua was fighting the Amorites, God caused the sun to stand still in the sky for a whole day, giving Israel time to win the battle that they would have lost otherwise. The angel of the Lord once slew 185,000 of the Assyrian soldiers, King Sennacherib's men, in the middle of the night to save Israel from absolute destruction. God used Gideon, the weakest man of the least tribe and 300 others, to strike fear and scatter the Midianite army. He once used 4 shuffling lepers to put the whole Aramean army to flight. He used an adolescent shepherd boy to fell a fearsome giant that was terrorizing a whole nation. He even used a disobedient and wayward servant called Samson to protect Israel. So God's all-powerful, there's nothing he cannot do, there's no one he cannot use, there's no one or no thing he cannot overcome, no enemy that can surprise him, no one who can outsmart him, nothing that can be hidden from him. He's the creator of the universe and has ultimate authority and ownership over everything that exists. He's truly almighty. So almighty is a good name for God. Amen. So, in Psalm 51, which is a psalm that David wrote after he had been confronted about his having committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he had commissioned murder on Uriah, who was a really faithful servant he has, maybe even a friend. So after that, he went and wrote Psalm 51, and David tells us in it that it was against God and only God that he had sinned. So the words he puts it in are, against you and you, O Lord, against you and you alone, O Lord, have I sinned and done that which is evil in your sight. So David had sinned against Bathsheba, and he had definitely sinned against Uriah, but ultimately that's a crime against God. We might be sinning against each other, but ultimately that goes back to God. It's God who we're transgressing against. So that means that for all our shortcomings and all our failings and transgressions are ultimately crimes against God. God would be completely justified to judge us and condemn us if he wanted to. He has the knowledge and proof of our crimes. He could prove it in court. He has the authority to judge. He's the power to execute any judgment he sees fit, and it would not be unjust for him to do so. But thank you, God, for your mercy and your grace. There's a line in one of Shakespeare's plays that says, mercy is mightiest in the mightiest. Mercy is mightiest in the mightiest. And I know that Shakespeare's no scriptural, even though it's thee and thine and all that stuff. But I think that's a really, really profound thought. Mercy's mightiest in the mightiest. Ultimately, in order for you to show mercy to somebody, you have to be in a position of power and authority over them. So if I was stopping the cops for speeding, he would be in a position where he'd have authority over me. He's a police officer. He'd have the power to issue me with a fine or points or something even worse, maybe. And it would be just for him to do that because I would be guilty. So in that situation, I'm not capable of showing mercy to him. But if he wanted to, for whatever reason, he could show mercy to me. And it would be just for him to convict me. But it would also be just for him to show mercy to me and let me off, because he's got discretion to let me off a warning. If you show mercy to somebody, does it take away from your mightiness? If somebody's in your power and you show mercy to them, are you less mighty than you would be if you had me showing mercy to them? I don't think so. I think, if anything, showing mercy to somebody just amplifies your mightiness. God's in a position of ultimate power, ultimate authority, ultimate justice, ultimate righteousness. The fact that God's so mighty, he's infinitely mighty, makes his mercy so much more incredible. If mercy's mightiest and the mightiest, how mighty is God's mercy? Okay, I'm ready for my next scripture. I don't know where it is, I've not written it down. So it's the parable of the unforgiving servant. It's in Matthew. Right, Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. So Peter came up to him saying, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant then therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. So he wiped the debt away and never had to pay it at all. Then the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he could pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very, very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgive you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master, he was angry and delivered them to the torturers until he should pay what was due him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you, each of you from his heart, will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So that was a really long bit of scripture. So the servant's been forgiven by the master. We've been forgiven by our master. Amen. All your sins and transgressions have been forgiven. And then remember, everything that we've ever done wrong is ultimately a crime against God, and he's forgiven us. He's wiped that debt away, just like the master forgave the servant's debt. He's wiped it away. We don't have to pay it back. And then the servant goes out, and then because a fellow servant has a small debt against him, he won't forgive him it. So I just encourage everybody, if you're in a position to show mercy to somebody in your life, try to remember the unbelievable, unmerited mercy and favour that's been shown to us. Amen. We're so blessed and we're forgiven. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Remember to visit our website, www.bridge-church.com, and connect with us via Facebook and Twitter.